Well, good morning, church. It's a joy to be back with you all, and just want to say thank you for giving me a couple weeks off to help us transition to life with another new baby, and we praise God for her, and everyone is doing great. And we also are celebrating Taylor and Cheyenne as babies being passed at this moment. Good job, Auntie, taking care of baby. And Blair and Doreen too. We got babies all over the place. Praise God. And I also want to thank Carter. He did his best Aaron and her impression, holding up the arms of Moses in battle, helping his mom this morning. So thank you, Carter. All right, let's pray, and we'll dive into God's word this morning. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and show us Christ. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you would use your word to pierce to the depths of our innermost being, that we would feed on you and love you and delight you as we know you more. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 6. John 6, we will be beginning in verse 41. John 6, 41. Our words for kids this morning, I have two of them: feed and bread. Feed and bread. Well, we're going to continue working our way through the Gospel of John, and as I've been arguing over and over and over and over and over and over again, we are studying this Gospel because of easy believism and because of making Jesus into our own image. In other words, we've watered down what it truly means to believe, and we've made Jesus look a lot like us, and so we're going straight to the source, the scriptures, to look at who Jesus is so that we may truly believe in him. And that's why our theme for this series comes directly from John 20, verse 31. And why don't you read it with me? But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Well, we left off a few weeks ago now in John chapter 6, and Jesus was having a conversation with a huge crowd, and he proclaimed to this crowd that he is the bread of life, and that whoever comes to him shall never hunger, and that whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Now, our passage this morning is just a continuation of that conversation. We kind of paused right in the middle of a conversation, so we're going to pick right back up this morning. John 6, I'm going to read verses 41 through 59. Please stand for the reading of God's word. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Well, a few weeks ago, I shared the story of how one time I went to the doctor and the doctor did a physical examination on me and found that I was really unhealthy. And one of the things that he did to help restore my body back to health is to have me stop eating the foods that were bad for me and start eating foods that were good for me. And then I asked you all a question. If a doctor was able to do an examination of your soul, what would he find? How healthy would your soul be? And then I asked you, what are you feeding your soul with? What are you nourishing your soul on? Now, I bring that up because it's been a few weeks now, and I pray that you've been kind of wrestling through these questions. So as you wrestle through these things, what have you been feeding your soul on? Over the last few weeks, what have you been nourishing your soul on? Now, our passage this morning is just a continuation of the conversation from our passage last time a few weeks ago. So I have nothing new or nothing fancy to say. In fact, my main point is going to be exactly the same as it was before. God, who is the ultimate physician, prescribes for you and your soul to feed on Christ. Nourish your soul on Jesus. Or as I said last time, Jesus is the bread of life. Feed your soul on him. Jesus is the bread of life. Feed your soul on him. So like I said, we're in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and this huge crowd, and we learn from verse 59 that this conversation took place in the synagogue at Capernaum. Jesus had just proclaimed that he is the bread of heaven, he is the bread of life, rather, that has come down from heaven. And so with this in mind, the Jews grumble. Look at verses 41 and 42 with me. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" So the text begins with the Jews grumbling about Jesus. Now notice that it's not just this whole crowd, it's specifically zooming in on the Jews. And these are probably the Jews from the synagogue in Capernaum, and they're probably the leaders of that synagogue. And they're complaining not because Jesus said he is the bread of life, they're complaining because he said that he has come down from heaven. How could this man, whose earthly mother and father we know, come down from heaven? How could this guy come from heaven? Now remember that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which it wasn't too far away from where they are now in Capernaum, and so they knew his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. How could this man come down from heaven? And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these Jews just for a moment here. Imagine that you know a family, and you've known them for years and years. You've heard about them, you know them, And imagine if someone from that family started performing amazing miracles and started proclaiming that he has come down from heaven. Wouldn't you be at least a little bit suspicious? Like, you know this person. You know their parents. Wouldn't your instinct be like, I know that family. I know the story of when that child was born. I even got like a card in the mail telling me that their baby son was born. There's no way that this dude came down from heaven. That's kind of what's happening here. And remember that Jesus is, yes, he's fully God, but he's fully man. And we need spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he is. Therefore, Jesus begins his response in verse 43. And this is what he says to the Jews. Verse 43. Do not grumble among yourselves. Do not grumble among yourselves. Now, this is fascinating because we have the Jews grumbling here in the context of Jesus proclaiming that he is the bread of life. And if you remember all the way back to verse 31, they're talking about the fathers eating manna in the wilderness. And so this is an astounding connection, because let's go back to the Lord delivering the Israelites for a moment in the book of Exodus. So the Lord miraculously and powerfully delivers the Israelites from the Egyptians. And in Exodus 15, the Israelites respond to the Lord with this amazing song of praise. And then a few verses later, in chapter 16, what do they begin to do? They begin to complain and grumble shortly after they were delivered. And later on, the same group of people in Numbers 11 after they complained in Exodus 16, the Lord fed them with manna from heaven. Okay, and then later on in Numbers 11, they began to complain about this bread, this manna that the Lord gave from heaven. And this is what they're complaining. They say, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Because in Egypt, we had these fish and these cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Can you imagine? They want to go back to slavery so that they can have better food, that, at least what they think is better food than the manna. And their complaining, their grumbling, kindled the anger of the Lord, and a great plague went out amongst them. And we don't know how many people died, but it must have been a lot, because they named that place Graves of Craving. Complaining is deadly. Because every time we complain, we are ultimately complaining about the Lord. No matter what it is we're complaining about, ultimately it's a complaint against the Lord. And even though in this context Jesus is talking to these Jews who are complaining about him, and even though there's a deep Old Testament connection here, this same thing applies to us. Jesus' words apply to us. Do not grumble. Do not complain. And it can be so contagious too, can it? You hear somebody complaining about something, and it's just our natural instinct to jump right in and, oh yeah, this thing or that person or whatever it might be. But beloved, don't join in. Do not complain. Or let me say it in a slightly different way. I think sometimes we think that complaining will satisfy our soul. If only I could just complain about this thing, then my soul will be satisfied. But beloved, complaining will never satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. He is the bread of life. Feed your soul on him. Now, these Jews were grumbling that Jesus claimed to be from God because they don't have spiritual eyes to see who he truly is. They haven't been drawn by God. Look at verses 44 through 46. This is Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. This is a sobering passage. No one can come to Jesus unless God the Father has drawn him. And everyone who has been drawn will come to Jesus, and they will be raised on the last day. And this means that salvation from beginning to end hinges on the drawing of God the Father. Now, as we look at this, this is one reason why easy believism won't work. We cannot water down faith. But let's look at what it means to draw. Here's the technical definition from my dictionary, quote, "To draw means to move an object from one area to another in a pulling motion, with implication that the object being moved is incapable of propelling itself." So think about water being drawn from a well. And that's kind of an imagery of what's going on here behind this word. Imagine water being drawn out of a well in the first century. How do you draw water out of a well? Well, you drop the bucket down. However the contraption works, you drop the bucket down, you scoop up the water, and then you, I don't know if you crank it or you lift it up, and you have water drawn from the well. The water has no power to draw itself out. It must be drawn by someone else. Beloved, we cannot draw ourselves out of the well. We cannot save ourselves by our own power. God must save us. God must draw us. Because the description that we get of humanity before Christ is a morbid one. Think of Romans 8, 7 and 8, that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not obey God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or Ephesians 2, verse 1, that before Christ you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Or Romans 6, 17, that declares that the person before Christ was a slave to sin. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, that before Christ, Satan has blinded unbelievers to the gospel. And therefore, for us to be saved, we must have spiritual eyes to see. The eyes of our hearts must be enlightened. We must be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We must be made alive together with Christ. And this is why Paul, when describing the Christian, says that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God has made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, but God. This is our testimony. So, beloved, have you been born again? Have you been drawn by God? Have you been given spiritual eyes to see Christ for who he is? If you have, then praise God. But God must draw us before we can come to Jesus. And whoever comes to Jesus will be raised on the last day, because he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. And what deep assurance we can have in the work of God in our salvation. Now, Jesus goes on to describe this drawing in verse 45 as an insight, a teaching, an illumination implanted within the individual. And this is in accordance with an Old Testament promise that all of the redeemed will be taught by God. In other words, every Christian will experience this drawing, this illumination, and will be taught by God. And everyone who is taught by God in this way will come to Christ and will be raised on the last day. So here's an important question. How are we taught by God? Well, Jesus says in verse 46 that he is the only one who has seen the Father. And the implication is that for us to see the Father means that we need to see and listen to Jesus. In other words, we are only taught by God if we truly hear Jesus. Only through hearing Jesus will we be drawn to him. And so how do we hear Jesus? How are we taught by God? how does God draw people? God draws people to himself through the proclamation and the sharing of the gospel. It is the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And God uses the sharing of this sharp sword to pierce down to the depths of our sinfulness and convict us of our sin and draw us to Christ. It is by the word of God connected with the Spirit of God where God brings dead hearts to life. Think about Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. I don't know if you've ever seen, maybe you're just out in the field or whatever, you see a dry bone, maybe of a cow or a deer. Have you ever seen that before? And you know that it's dead because of how dry the bone is. Now imagine walking into a valley that is full of human bones that are so dead that they are just completely dry. And the Lord goes to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, can these dry bones live?" And I love Ezekiel's response, "Oh Lord, you know." And what the Lord tells Ezekiel to do is outstanding. He says, "Ezekiel, go to those dry bones and prophesy over them. Speak the word of God to these dry bones." And doesn't that seem weird? You're going to speak to dry bones? But that's what he does. Ezekiel goes to the dry bones and he proclaims the word of the Lord. And it is the word of the Lord accompanied by the Spirit of the Lord that brings those dry bones to life. And this is how God takes people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive together with Christ. God uses the word of God connected with the Spirit of God to bring dead people back to life. Now, this doesn't mean that it works every time you plant a seed. If you want to study more, I encourage you to study the parable of the sower. But this means that we have a job to do in sharing the word. All right, we must move on. Jesus continues in verse 47. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." With the previous verses in mind, this is an urgent invitation from the Word of God for everyone to come to Jesus by faith. This is an urgent plea for you to believe in Jesus, because it is only by coming to him by faith that you can have eternal life. So yes, it is God who draws, and we must still come to Christ by faith. Because whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because that thought is going to help us as we get to some complex passages here in just a few moments. That's going to be part of the key to help us understand what Jesus is talking about when he tells us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But before we get there, Jesus continues in verses 48 through 51. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So Jesus reiterates that he is the bread of life. And he's contrasting himself with the manna that the fathers ate in the wilderness. And so just like we noted a few weeks ago, even though it was a miraculous provision of God to rain down this bread on the Israelites in the wilderness, it says there was over 600,000 men, plus the women and the children, and God miraculously fed them with this bread from heaven. That's amazing. And they called the bread manna because they actually didn't know what it was. Do you know what manna means? It means, what is it? Literally means, what is it? We don't know what to call this. What is it? So we're going to call it, what is it? But everyone who ate the manna in the wilderness died. In fact, there was a whole generation of people who ate the manna in the wilderness, and they didn't even make it to the promised land. So you could call the manna in the wilderness the bread that sustains physical life until you die. It's the bread that sustains physical life until you die. But Jesus is the bread that sustains spiritual life for eternity. Jesus is the bread that has come down from heaven so that whoever eats of it may not die, but have eternal life. And therefore, before we go any further, I must ask you again, what are you feeding your soul? What are you looking to sustain and satisfy your soul? The things of this world will never fill that emptiness in your soul. The things of this world will never fully and finally satisfy your soul. The things of this world will never sustain you to eternal life. Or to say it in connection with, I don't know if you've ever seen those Energizer bunny battery commercials with the bunny that just keeps going. The things of this world will sustain you only for a short time, just like every other battery. But just like the Energizer bunny who keeps going and going and going and going, Jesus is the bread of life that keeps sustaining you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever through eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life. Feed your soul on him. Now, this is where Jesus' words get a little strange. He says, the bread that God gives for the life of the world is his flesh. Now, this statement sent the Jews into a tizzy, and they started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so again, put yourself in their shoes. Jesus is, yes, he's fully God, but he's fully human. They know his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. He's saying that he has come down from heaven. He's performing all of these miracles. And now he's saying that for you to get eternal life, you need to eat his flesh. You want us to eat you? What kind of crazy cannibal are you? And he doesn't just say this once. He actually presses it even further. Look at verses 53 through 58. And note every time that he says, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Or sometimes it says, feed. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is very clear here. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood will live forever. What in the world is he saying? Now, Jesus is not talking literally here. I think Peggy did a great job of those illustrations and talking in metaphorical language, because Jesus is talking in metaphorical language. He's not walking around as a giant piece of bread waiting for somebody to eat him. As you read through the Gospels, I don't know what picture you have in your mind of Jesus, but that's not what Jesus looks like. He's not a walking, talking piece of bread. On top of this, no one in history has ever actually eaten his body and drank his blood. That would mean, therefore, that nobody is saved. On top of that, drinking the blood of a human is actually a very, very, very serious sin in the Old Testament. The Old Testament again and again and again and again forbids the drinking of blood because the life of every creature is in its blood. And if you were to drink blood, even of an animal, you would be cut off from God, which is the worst curse that you can receive, and you would be cut off from the people of God. So Jesus is not telling people that you need to commit a serious sin so that you can receive eternal life. This would be like if a prisoner was on death row And he was told, like, you just need to commit murder and then you can be set free. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't mean literally eat and drink him. Well, what does he mean then? Well, some have taken this to mean that in communion, the bread and the cup are miraculously changed into the actual body and blood of Jesus. And therefore, when you take Holy Communion, you're actually partaking in the body and the blood of Jesus. And this transformation is known as transubstantiation. But this cannot be what Jesus is teaching in this passage. Because in context first, there's nothing that even hints that Jesus is talking about communion or the Lord's Supper in the context of this passage. Besides, if this is true, that the cup and the bread literally turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it would mean that we are saved by eating and drinking communion, and that would be a clear contradiction of Scripture, and I would go so far as to call it a heretical teaching. On top of this, transubstantiation would mean that we are sinning by drinking someone's blood, which would in turn mean that we are committing a serious sin when we do that. Now, a lot more could be said, but this passage is not teaching transubstantiation. So what does it mean then? Well, Jesus is not speaking literally, he's speaking metaphorically. He is the bread of life, means that just like bread sustains our physical bodies, he sustains and satisfies our soul. Just like bread gives life to our bodies, Jesus gives life to our souls. And how do we receive this life? By coming to him by faith. Over and over and over again in this passage and throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it clear that if we come to him, we shall not hunger. And if we believe in him, we shall never thirst. Jesus makes it clear that whoever believes in him has eternal life. He makes it clear that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life and will be raised up on the last day. So to feed on Jesus means to come to Jesus. To feed on Jesus means to believe in Jesus. Or to say it simply, to quote Augustine, believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten. And when you believe in Jesus, you will receive eternal life because true life comes from him. Jesus has life in himself, and we only have true life through faith in Jesus. And to press this even just a little bit further, this metaphorical description of eating and drinking on Jesus gives us a description of true faith. Jesus is teaching that we must, as one pastor put it, feast upon him and not just have a casual relationship with him. This language of feeding and eating. How many of you like ice cream? Okay, we get some hands. I got one person put two hands up. Okay, I really enjoy ice cream, even though my body doesn't always enjoy it every time I eat it. But I eat ice cream on occasion. Okay, every once in a while, I will scoop some of that delicious stuff into a big, beautiful bowl, and sometimes it almost feels like my soul is satisfied when I eat it. But maybe I shouldn't say that because that kind of contradicts what I'm saying. Ice cream cannot satisfy your soul. My point is, I eat ice cream on occasion. It's not something that sustains me. It's not something that I'm dependent upon. It's not something that I get my nutrients from. Or to say it in another way, I have a casual relationship with ice cream. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to with this metaphor of feeding on him. Feeding on him is not a casual relationship. It's not something that takes place on occasion. Now, in contrast to my ice cream eating habits, I have to feed 5 times a day, and I kind of call it feeding. I have to eat, so I even have to eat during like Sunday school, otherwise I'm not going to make it. My body depends on the, I just call them feedings. My body depends on these feedings, and I try to, as much as possible, to make them healthy so that it will sustain my body, which like I'm just struggling physically. But our feeding on Jesus by faith should be like my feeding five times a day and not like my casual relationship with ice cream. In other words, true faith is an all-in, fully dependent, wholehearted commitment to Christ. True faith is feeding on Jesus like your soul depends upon it. True faith is breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and not just the occasional snack. True faith means that Jesus is your daily spiritual bread. True faith means that you gobble up Jesus as if your soul and your life depends upon it. True faith is every hour of every day and not just 1 hour on Sundays. We are not to have a casual relationship with Jesus. We are to feast on him hour by hour, day by day. When you make coffee, do you take one drink and then just dump out the rest? Or when you go home and or wherever you're going to eat lunch today, are you just going to take one bite and then just scrape the rest into the garbage? No, you wouldn't do that. You drink your coffee. You eat your lunch. This is how we are to feed on Jesus. True faith is eating the whole thing. It's eating and feeding on Jesus as if your soul depends upon it. So, beloved, feed your soul on Jesus by faith, not just casually, but as if your life depends upon it. What are you feeding your soul? Jesus is the bread of life. Feed your soul on him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, first we pray that you would forgive us for our complaining. You have provided everything that we need for life and godliness and salvation, and yet we are so prone to complain even in the midst of your amazing provision of all that we need. Forgive us for feeding our souls on the things of this world, and that's probably why we're complaining, is because we're so focused on the things of this world. Health, money, whatever it might be. But I pray that we would focus on you. I pray that we would feed our souls on you. I pray that we would feast on you, feed on you, and drink on you as if our souls depend upon it. Would you be pleased to help us in this way? For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.